إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد today, inshallah, we'll be reading from hadith number 92 from our book Al-Adab Al-Mufrad by Al-Imam Muhammad ibn Ismail Al-Bukhari rahimahullah. In the last class, the discussions were about the issues of being merciful to the children, that the parents, the mothers, the fathers, they must show kindness to the children, and they must teach them how to be merciful human beings. And that's why in this book, Al-Adab Al-Mufrad, Al-Mufrad, yani kitabun ufrida lil-adab, a book that is deliberately compiled to tell us what were the lines of conduct, the manners that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the early Muslims were upon. And that's why the chapters we had read before now were all concerned about the manners, manners with parents, manners with relatives, and then we came down to manners with children. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu reported a hadith about the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam regarding being mannerly and kind-hearted with the entirety of our home, our wives, our children, and so on. He said, radiallahu anhu, ma ra'aytu ahadan arhama bil ayyal min rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ma ra'aytu ahadan arhama bil ayyal. I never saw anyone who was so kind-hearted and large-hearted and compassionate bil-iyal with his dependents, those who depend on him, his wives, his family members, his children, his servants, min Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, than the Messenger alayhi salatu wa sallam. I never saw anyone who did that better than him. Salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi. So this was the Messenger alayhi salatu wa salam. And from amongst those who benefited from the kind-heartedness of the Messenger alayhi salatu wa salam, we are the children. And it became so important to be kind to the children, so much that those who are not kind to the children, those who are not kind to people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala pays them back by removing kindness from their heart. It means that one of the ways of learning how to be merciful is to show mercy to children. The way to know and to learn how to be merciful is to show mercy to children. And those who do not show mercy to children, that is from the symbol of their evil-heartedness. When you find someone who is coarse, who is hard, who is difficult, who is very, very strong-hearted regarding his dealings with children, that is evidence that he lacks mercy inside his heart. May Allah protect us all from this evil. We are on Babu Adabil Walidi wa Birrihi li Waladihi. Babu Adabil Walid wa Birrihi li Waladihi. باب أدب الوالد وبره لولده. The chapter regarding the parents, the father, being mannerly, showing kindness, وبره لوالده, لولده, and being himself dutiful to his children. Two things. The chapter regarding the issues of the father being mannerly, the father being mannerly, wabirrihi, and being dutiful, liwaladihi, to all his children. Because waladuhu au waladihi which is the end of these expressions. It shows the entirety of his children. How is it that the father will be a person of good manners and a person of dutifulness to his children? How does a father become a person who will show good manners, who will be mannerly with his children and dutiful with his children? How does a father attain that? Of course, how do parents attain being mannerly and dutiful to their children? Al-Imam al-Bukhari has reported this hadith. It occurs as hadith number 92, though an author, and the author is from the Tabi'i, Numair ibn Aus. Numair ibn Aus is from amongst the Tabi'i, and he happens to be from amongst the Qudat, from amongst the judges in the city of Sham, after the period of the companions, radiallahu anhu. Numair ibn Aus, who reported this asar, who has mentioned this narration, is a Tabi'i, and he is known to be a Qadi, a judge, from amongst the judges in Sham. He was said to, at a point in time, headed the leadership. He was Amir of the city of Azerbaijan, sometime in the history of Islam. So he learned from a number of the companions, including Abu Darda and Umm Darda, Numair ibn Uwais, Numair ibn Aus. He is the one who has reported this affair. Al-Imam al-Bukhari reported it through him from his teacher, Muhammad ibn Abdul Aziz, Abu Abdillah. So Imam Bukhari said, Rahimahullah, Haddathana Muhammad ibn Abdul Aziz, Qala Haddathana al-Walid ibn Muslim, Ani al-Walid ibn Numair ibn Aus, Annahu sami'a abahu yakul, Kanu yakulun, الصلاح من الله والأدب من الآباء كانوا يقولون الصلاح من الله والأدب من الآباء. الإمام البخاري رحمه الله reported from his Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Aziz, who said حدثنا الوليد بن مسلم. الوليد بن مسلم is a well-known reporter of hadith, من المشهورين. Is well known amongst the scholars of hadith, Al-Walid ibn Muslim. He's well known to be from amongst the students of Al-Imam al-Awza'i rahimahullah. But this reporter, Al-Walid ibn Muslim, as popular as he has been amongst the scholars of hadith, is also well known for a problematic way of reporting. He's known for a problematic way of reporting a hadith that the scholars of hadith refer to as Tadlis al-Taswiyah. Tadlis al-Taswiyah is well known with Al-Walid ibn Muslim. He makes other aspects of Tadlis, Tadlis al-Shuyukh, Tadlis al-Isnad, but he became known for Tadlis al-Taswiyah to the extent that there are some of the scholars who say that there is no one who makes Tadlis al-Taswiyah amongst the scholars of hadith, apart from Al-Walid ibn Muslim. So Al-Walid ibn Muslim is a popular reporter of hadith, and he is a person who, when he says an, his reports are not accepted. If he says, if Al-Walid ibn Muslim says, as he has said in this report, for example, he says here, an Al-Walid ibn Numair. This report is saying an. The scholars of hadith refer to that as an ana. He's reporting a hadith by way of saying an. He's never accepted, more so that he's a reporter who makes what the scholars have explained to us to mean Tadlis al-Taswiyah. So this hadith is assessed, this narration, this affair is a weak affair. The affair we shall be reading now is a weak affair. And one of the reasons for its weakness is that Al-Walid ibn Muslim is known to be a reporter, a mudallis. Tadlis al-Taswiyah is known to be a reporter who reports Tadlis al-Taswiyah. Tadlis al-Taswiyah is the most dangerous form of a Tadlis. Tadlis is that you report a hadith, generally speaking. You report a hadith from a sheikh that you have not met. You report a hadith from a sheikh. You have met that sheikh, but you did not report that particular hadith from him. This kind of an action. You like a class teacher, you heard a report from perhaps one of the students in the class, but you give that report in a manner that it may be understood that you yourself heard that particular report from that teacher, more so that you are a student of that teacher. But the fact remains that that particular report, you have not heard it from that teacher. So when you now report the hadith in a manner that it may be understood from it that you have heard it from that teacher, even though it may also mean that you have not actually heard it from that teacher. So you have not actually lied. You have only reported in a manner that can be said to be ambiguous. It can mean that you heard it from the sheikh. It can mean also that you heard it from an intermediary from the sheikh. This kind of a way of reporting a hadith is generally referred to as tadlis, and its worst form is what the scholars refer to as tadlis al-taswiyah. This is the kind of report that Al-Walid ibn Muslim does, rahimahullah, because he's still a very learned scholar of hadith. And when he says in his report, haddathana, so and so reported to us, or sami'tu, I have heard this report from so and so, the problem we fear because of tadlis goes away. So his reports are reliable when he says sami'tu, or when he says what, haddathana, or when he says akhbarani, and so on, from the siyag that the scholars of hadith refer to as siyag al-tasrih bil-tahdith. Each of them, either he says akhbarana, or he says sami'tu, or he says haddathana, any of these siga, if he reports with them, is a hadith reliable. But when he says an fulan, from fulan, from fulan could mean that he heard it from fulan, and from fulan could mean that he only heard it from someone who has heard it from fulan. It's like saying we heard from the state governor that so and so happened, and you are not there with the state government. You have only heard it through intermediaries. This kind of way of reporting a hadith is referred to as what? As tadlis. And the one who does that is referred to as what? Mudallis. So this is the way Al-Walid ibn Muslim reports a hadith. For this reason, this hadith, and those who report a hadith like this amongst the scholars who report a hadith, their reports are well known. They themselves are well known and well documented in the books of hadith by the scholars of hadith. So there is no error. The hadith will not be verified upon an error, no matter how ambiguous the reporter becomes in his manner of reporting the hadith. So Al-Walid ibn Muslim is a well-known, well-established scholar of hadith, but he has a way of reporting hadith problematically. That way is the way of what? At-tadlis. Here he has said Anil Walid, so this report will not be accepted until we have had what ulama refer to as what? At-tasrihu bi-tahdith. Either he says haddathana, or he says akhbarana, or he says sami'tu. So this is the reason why this asar cannot be reliable. It's ambiguous. Who has Al-Walid in the Muslim heard it from? We don't know. And from the conditions of grading a hadith to be authentic is that everybody in the chain of narration must be known to be a reliable reporter of a hadith. So since we don't know who are the intermediaries between Al-Walid ibn Muslim and Al-Walid ibn Numayr in this report, the report is graded to be weak, meaning that the most preponderant thing is that it is not likely to be an authentic report. So Al-Walid ibn Muslim reported this from Al-Walid ibn Numayr. So this asar is a weak asar. Al-Walid ibn Numayr also reported it from his father, and his father is Numayr ibn Aus. Numayr ibn Aus was the one who gave this statement. So we are dealing with an asarun mawqufun, or with a hadithun. We are dealing with a hadithun maqtu'un. We are dealing with an asarun, or a hadithun مقطوع the hadith مقطوع is what is reported from the tabi'i down. The hadith mawquf is the statement of the companion. And the hadith marfu' is the statement of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In this case, we are dealing with a hadith that is what maqtu', or simply put, we are dealing with an athar, something that has been reported from the tabi'un down. Whatever is reported from the tabi'un down is specifically reported to be an athar. Sometimes a hadith may be referred to as an athar. A hadith may be called an athar. But usually when you say athar, you usually refer to something that has come from either the tabi'un down, and with a wider usage, you can even employ that regarding the sahaba down. Whatever has been reported from other than the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is also generally referred to as what? Athar. So we are dealing with an athar here. And this athar is the athar of who? Numair ibn Aws. What has he said? Numair ibn Aws said, كانوا يقولون الصلاح من الله والأدب من الآباء. كانوا يقولون الصلاح من الله والأدب من الآباء. كانوا يقولون. A tabi'i says كانوا يقولون. If a tabi'i says كانوا يقولون, the nearest in the meaning is that he's referring to the bigger ones amongst the tabi'un. Because amongst the tabi'un, there are levels. Just like amongst the companions also, there are levels. There are levels of the likes of Abu Bakr and Siddiq. There are levels of the likes of Umar ibn Khattab. Those of Uthman ibn Affan, Ali ibn Abi Talib. Then the 10 who are giving the glad tidings of Al-Jannah. Then those who are in Badr. Then those who are in Bay'at Ridwan. This is category by category amongst the companions. Even amongst the messengers of Allah, there are categories. So amongst the tabi'un also, there are categories. There are amongst the tabi'un those who even saw when the Prophet was being buried, alayhi salatu wasalam. What that means is that they would have met many more companions than the younger tabi'un. The older tabi'un met many more companions than the younger tabi'un. There are those amongst the tabi'un like Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib. Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib is usually referred to as Sayyid al-Tabi'i. For him, he met many of the companions. He met many of the companions. Likewise, the likes of Al-Imam al-Hasan al-Basri. He also met many of the companions. Al-Hasan al-Basri met many of the companions and reported ahadith from them. So he's also an elder amongst the companions, and so on. But there are younger ones amongst the tabi'un. There are younger ones amongst the tabi'un who would only have met one or two amongst the companions of the Prophet Muhammad, like Qatada ibn Di'ama al-Sadusi. Yes, he's tabi'i, but he's only known to have met Anas ibn Malik bittifaq by an agreement. But it is also authentic that he also met, if I'm not forgetting, Abdullah ibn Mughaffal. What is authentic regarding Qatada and Abdullah ibn Mughaffal is that the report from him is authentic. So you can see he is known to have met Anas. But his meeting ibn Mughaffal itself is a thing of difference among the scholars. So this is one or two companions. Imagine some of them, like Sa'id ibn Musayyib, who met 50, 70, 80, Hasan al-Basri. Al-Imam Ahmad reports from him that he met about 70 companions. So you see there's a gradation amongst the tabi'un themselves. And that grade is about how many companions did you meet? How many companions did you learn from? And so on and so forth. So this is the way the gradation has come from amongst the tabi'un. So when a younger tabi'i says, they used to say, the people used to say, what it means is that he is either referring to the elders amongst the tabi'un, or he is referring to the few ones amongst the companions that he met. I hope that this matter is clear. If a tabi'i begins to say, they used to say, it was a common thing that they used to say, because the only people he will be quoting are these elders in the community of the Muslims. So if a younger tabi'i, like Qatada, or like in this case, Numair ibn Aws. He says they used to say, it used to be said, what it meant was that what was common amongst the elderly ones, amongst the tabi'u, or amongst the companions that they met. Of course, if it was common amongst the companions, even though few that he met, it means that it would be common also amongst the elders, amongst the tabi'un. So these are the people we are referring to. Something common amongst the elders, amongst the tabi'un. What was it that was common amongst them? They used to say, As-salahu min Allah. As-salahu min Allah. That an individual is righteous. That an individual is upon a sound path. That an individual is upon hidayah. That an individual is upon tawfiq min Allah. It's a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That an individual is upon soundness in what he does. When you investigate, he said this, or he did this, or he did not do this. If you check, you see that is the best thing he could have said, or that is the best thing he could have done, or that is the best silence he could have kept. You'll be seeing him to be upon guidance. To be upon divine guidance is a gift from Allah. To be upon divine guidance, it's something that Allah gives an individual. It's something that Allah favors an individual with. So the early Muslims used to say, As-salahu min Allah. As-salahu min Allah. To be upon right path, to be upon hidayah, to be upon righteousness, to be firm upon piety in Allah. It's a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why in salah we usually say, Ihdina sirat al-mustaqim. Oh Allah, keep us firm upon the path of soundness. Why? Shaitan is upon the path he wants to throw the people away. Shaitan has waited upon that path. Like he mentioned to us, Allah told us about that in the Quran. It says, لَعَقْوَعُدَنَّ اللَّهُ سِرَاطَكَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. I am going to stand upon your right path, straight path, so that I can deviate them, so that I can divert them to go off that path. So when we ask Allah for guidance upon the salah in Surah Al-Fatiha, when we say, Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim, we are already on the path. We are only begging Allah to keep us sustained upon that path. Don't let us be deceived by the shaitan and then move away from that path. So this steadfastness upon that path is a big gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the early Muslims used to say, As-salahu min Allah. Divine guidance, actually, or true guidance, absolute guidance, actually comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's what we'll see in many verses in the Quran and in the hadith of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We know in Khutbatul Haja in Sahih Muslim, Sunan, the Prophet will say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Man yahdi Allahu fahuwa al-muhtadi. Or man yahdihi Allahu fala mudilla la. Man yahdihi Allahu. Whoever Allah has now given this guidance. There is nothing or nobody that will set him off that path of guidance. So this salah, this remaining upon divine guidance, is a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's a common thing of knowledge. It's a common statement amongst the early Muslims that they used to say what? As-salahu min Allah. So what it means is that the individual needs to be begging Allah at all times, oh Allah, guide me, oh Allah, guide me. As you have in Salatul Istikhara. Salatul Istikhara is a dua to ask for this guidance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salatul Istikhara, and like Abdullah ibn Mas'ud said, radiallahu anhu, we made Istikhara regarding everything. A man would almost make Istikhara to wear a shoe. Am I upon guidance to wear the shoe? The tabi'u, the companions, radiallahu anhu. They sought the guidance of Allah regarding everything they did. We will only want to make istikhara when we want to marry. We think that istikhara is only connected to marriage. Istikhara is connected to everything you decide to do. And in the Qiyamul Layl of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's one of the things that he would say, after his takbiratul ihram in qiyamul layl. The Prophet will say sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, Allahumma rabba Jibreel wa Mikael Israfil, Fatir as-samawati wal-ard, Alim al-ghaybi wa shahada, Anta tahkum bayn ibadika fima kanu fihi yakhtalifun. Ihdini lima ikhtalafa fihi min al-haqq bi'iznik. Allahumma rabba Jibreel, O Allah, the Lord of Jibreel, wa Mikael Israfil, the Lord of Mikael, the Lord of Israfil, Fatir as-samawati wal-ard, you are the one who originated the heavens and earth. Alim al-ghaybi wa shahada. You are the one who knows every unseen. Wa shahada. And the things that human beings and other creatures see. You see what we see. You see what we don't see. You know what we know. You know what we don't know. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anta tahkumu bayna ibadika fima kanu fihi yakhtalifu. You are the final judge amongst your servants in the matters in which that they differ. Ihdini lima ikhtalafa fihi min al-haqq bi'iznik. Guide me out of your permission. Guide me out of your will onto the path that is right in the matters about which people differ. When people differ, make me know the right path to go. So being able to recognize and be upon this right path, min Allah, it's a gift from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because that is what we count as as-salah. So the early Muslims used to say that what? As-salahu min Allah. And you will also find that a lot. When the Prophet's uncle was passing away and the father of Ali radiallahu and Abu Talib, when he was passing away, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam was adjuring this man to accept Islam. He was encouraging him to accept Islam. But the man refused to accept Islam because guidance actually is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This guidance is the guidance of Salah, is the guidance of Tawfiq, is the guidance of ulama referred to as Hidayah to Tawfiq. This is so, so important. We require to be begging Allah for this guidance at all times regarding our affairs. As-salahu min Allah. Being able to be righteous and steadfast upon the path of righteousness. Min Allah, it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is our point of reference that we have come to now. Wal adabu min al-aba. Wal adabu min al-aba. But tarbiya is from the parents. The parents will give tarbiya. The parents will give nurturing. They will give good upbringing. They will teach this boy good lessons. Like saying, they will give him good irshad. Irshad is guiding him upon what will benefit him. Oh, you boy, don't do this. Oh, you girl, do this. Oh, you girl, this is the way to go. Oh, you girl, go to a madrasa. Oh, you boy, attend a school. Oh, you boy, don't do that. Do this. The way parents guide their children. Yes, they will do that regarding the manners. Parents will teach. Parents will nurture. Parents will invest effort. Parents will spend time and money to be sure that the manners of their children are sound. This is the duty of the parents. And we are reading this hadith under the chapter heading of what? Adabu al-walidi wa birrihi liwaladihi. Adabu al-walid. How mannerly the parent should be with the child. And how dutiful the parent should be to the child. So part of dutifulness of a parent to the child is that what his parents should teach his children what manners. His parents should teach his children good lines of conduct. So to say that al adabu min al aba is a well-known thing amongst the elements. That al adabu min al aba, manners, good conduct, good traits you find in children min al aba. They are from their parents. They are from their fathers. And they will be from their fathers in the two ways that a person adopts a character. It can be from their fathers from the aspects of inheritance. A child can inherit good conduct from his parents. We know that from the very many other hadith about learning good character. some character are jibiliya. Jibiliya in the sense that it is instinct. You see, some people, they are known for patience inside their home. Their family is known for patience. They are usually patient people inside their home. So patience, good character, benevolence, acts of charity. You know this, it is usually said, when you find sometimes a man is very, very benevolent, you say, oh, in their family, that's how they are. So good character can be obtained from parents by the children by way of what? Inheritance. Genetically, it will be there that Allah has made these people to be like that. The second way a trait may be learned or acquired is that it could be learned. The father can teach the son how to be patient. The father can teach the son how to be benevolent. The father can teach the son how to speak the truth, how to be honest. And like we mentioned yesterday, when you kiss your children, you are teaching them how to be compassionate. You are teaching them how to be kind-hearted. So al-adabu min al-aba can come from two ways. Children can acquire adab, good manners, good character from their parents in two ways. It can be through what? Inheritance. It can also be what? Through learning and teaching. So it is the duty of the parents, from dutifulness of parents to their children, is that what? They teach them good manners. Many times, many of us, our parents will say, oh no, don't do this. Oh, do this. Oh, do this. This one is not right. And they try to convince us sometimes. Sometimes they just give it as an instruction. Don't do this. Do this. All of these are from the ways of teaching our children. That is the reason why the opposite of this will now be bad. The opposite is that a parent leaves his son, leaves his daughter, or that she leaves her son, or she leaves her daughter without teaching him or her good manners. What kind of a parent will you be? Be dutiful to your son. Be dutiful to your daughter. How? By teaching them good morals, by teaching them good traits, by teaching them good character. But some of the people will still not be like this to their children. Why? We are busy at office. I am busy at the store. I'm busy selling markets, busy running around. I want to sell my bag. I want to sell my shoe. They leave the duty of teaching their children good manners. Like I always say, they leave it to the nannies. Someone told me yesterday that those who even leave their children to the nannies to teach them morals, they are good today. Some people lock up their children in the house, or they leave them to the television stations, or they leave them to the video games. They think that they will learn. How does a child learn good character from something that is fake? You leave them to home videos. You leave them to MTV. You leave them to these kinds of evil. Can a same parent leave his son or his daughter to watch MTV? May Allah protect all of us. There are other stations people watch that are very, very corrupting. They corrupt the mind of the children. They corrupt their character. They corrupt their traits. Why? The father is busy outside. The mother is busy outside. So these parents, yes, Muslims, Salafi, and all of this, you don't know that you are nurturing children who will become haters of you tomorrow, because these children will not have pity for you tomorrow. So for the sake of Allah, let us turn. Parents have a duty towards their children. What is that duty? To teach them good morals. Parents have a duty towards their parents, towards their children. What is that duty? Teach your children good morals. Now, to remain upon the path of righteousness belongs to Allah. That is where the dua of the parents now come in. As you teach your children good morals, you'll be begging Allah to make them righteous. As you teach your children good morals, you'll be begging Allah to make them righteous. That's what you find in the dua of the righteous people. They were teaching their children good morals, and they were begging Allah, Rabbana, Ablana, Min Azwajina, Wa Dhurriyatina, Qurrata Aynin, Aw Qurrata A'yun, Waj'alna Lil Muttaqina Imama. So as they beg Allah, oh Allah, give us Qurratul Ayn. Many times people say, oh Allah, give me Qurratul Ayn, give me Qurratul Ayn. That is just one aspect of the job. The second aspect of the job is that teach them
lesson regarding good morals is that you as a parent, be a good moral. Be a person upon good morals. Be a person upon good character. It will be difficult for you to be telling your children, be like this, when you are the right opposite of what you say they should be. You should be telling your children, be honest. Don't ever tell anybody a lie. And you lie to the children. The child is likely to take your lie than the lesson of truthfulness and honesty that you are telling him by the mouth. So this is very, very important. Teach your children good morals. And the first teacher for that is your own character, because the child sees you more than you can imagine. And children learn more by imitating and copying what they see and hear. So try to be of good morals. And another person amongst the scholars say, Rahimahumullah, that one of the best ways to make your children have good morals is that look for good fathers for them. Now that you are still single, oh sister, don't marry a man except that he has his upon good morals. Oh brother, now that you are still single, don't marry a woman that you don't want your daughter or son to be like her. Don't marry her. There's a woman, young girl you want to marry, but you don't like something about her character. Be careful, because of course the character is inherited, and the character is also learned. If you are not careful, that evil negative character will come in your children. So if you don't want a negative character, don't marry a woman with a negative character. If you don't want a negative character, don't marry a man with a negative character. These things are very important. But unfortunately, it is the lucrativeness of the courses that men and women do today for which people run after them. You see, a young sister would like to marry a medical doctor. So what did he study? Medicine. What did he say? You are looking for your comfort first, but that comfort you think you are looking for is a very short time. I tell you, in the next 2 to 3 years, you will know who you have gotten married to. Sometimes you marry a doctor and he beats the hell out of you. And then you begin to complain. You forgot that you had not chosen him because he is a person who is kind. You chose him because he's a doctor. He's been a doctor, he's still there. But he has other things that he will do to you that doctors don't do, which is a function of his actual personality. So these things are very important. I'm sorry with our brothers who are doctors. I'm just making that as an example. For some of the women, it is a lawyer they want. For some of the women, it is an engineer they want. These things should not be the first and the last of the basis to choose a husband. Choose a husband who has good morals, so that when you give birth to children, you give birth to children with what? Good morals. The same thing, choose a wife of good morals, so that when you give birth to children, bismillah, you give birth to children who innately have good morals. Then it will also help you with yourself and your wife to live upon good morals that the children can learn from you. So the early Muslims, the tabi'un, and the youngest ones amongst the companions, they used to say that as-salahu min Allah, to be upon guidance, to be upon steadfastness, to be upon piety, min Allah, is a favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to his slaves. Wal adabu min al-aba, but as for issues of manners, the children acquire it and learn it from their fathers. This is the point of reference. This statement is true. This statement is true, that as-salahu min Allah. That's why we brought other examples from the Quran and the Sunnah. Wal adabu min al-aba. This is also a true statement. But the isnad of this hadith to ascribe it to Numair ibn Aws is a weak isnad. But the statement in itself is true. How do we know that it is true? It is confirmed by other verses in the Quran and other hadith that are authentic. Both aspects of the statement are confirmed in authentic hadith. That what? As-salahu min Allah. Righteousness and steadfastness upon guidance. And actually recognizing guidance and gaining success upon guidance itself. All of these, they come from Allah subhanahu. But the act of nurturing the child itself must be something that parents do regarding their children. So two things. The first guidance is the guidance of irshad, hidayatul irshad. This one, that is the guidance of telling them directions, do this, do that, don't do this, bringing them up upon good morals. This will come from the parents. but that a child actually remains righteous and pious, this one comes from Allah. Meaning that Allah has been making the efforts, and then you'll be doing what? You'll be begging Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I think that this point is clear from this asar, inshallah. We can move to the next hadith. That is hadith number 93. It says, Haddathana Muhammad ibn Salam. We are still under the chapter heading on a father being dutiful and being dutiful to his child. How does a father become dutiful to the child? How do you teach your children good morals? What are your duties towards your children? This is what we are talking about under this chapter heading. This hadith occurs in hadith number 33. Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah said, حدثنا محمد بن سلام حدثنا محمد بن سلام قال أخبرنا عبد الأعلى ابن عبد الأعلى. This is عبد الأعلى ابن من؟ ابن عبد الأعلى القرشي عن داود ابن أبي هند عن عامر أن النعمان بن بشير حدثه أن أباه انطلق به إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يحمله فقال يا رسول الله إني أشهدك أني قد نحلت النعمان كذا وكذا فقال أكل ولدك نحلت. So those of us with the copy of مكتبة الهدي المحمدي, مكتبة الهدي المحمدي, our copy says أكل ولدك. It should be akulla waladika. Akulla waladika. This error is also typographic. It does not occur like that at all, and it should not occur like that. Akulla waladika nahalta. The Prophet asks, akulla waladika nahalta. Qala la. Qala fa ashhid ghayri. Qala fa ashhid ghayri. Thumma qala. أليس يسرك أن يكونوا في البر سواء؟ قال بلى. قال فلا إذا. نعمان بن بشير رضي الله عنهما said أن أباه انطلق به إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم يحمله. وقال يا رسول الله إني أشهدك أني قد نحلت النعمان كذا وكذا فقال أكل ولدك نحلت قال لا قال فأشهد غيري ثم قال أليس يسرك أن يكونوا في البر سواء قال بلى قال فلا إذن قال أبو عبد الله البخاري ليس الشهادة من النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم رخصة ليس الشهادة من النبي صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم رخصة. الإمام البخاري reported it from his Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salam, who reported from Abdul A'la ibn Abdul A'la al-Qurashi. One quick evidence this means is that a man can name his son by his name. Many times Yoruba people dislike it. They say you will die early if you name your child by your name. The early Muslims used to do it. Abdullah ibn Umar had a son whose name was Abdullah. Abdullah ibn Umar, the companion, radiallahu anhuma, he had a son whose name was what? Abdullah. Even amongst the companions. There were many companions who had their name up, and then they named their children by their own names. If you go to the books of Rijal, there are over 25 or 26 amongst the scholars in the early times who named their children Abdullah, and they are themselves Abdullah. If you go to Muhaqqiq, Muhammadun, Babu Muhammadin, those who name themselves Muhammad, who bear Muhammad, you find many Muhammad ibn Muhammad, you find Muhammad ibn Muhammad. The popular Manzuma on At-Tajweed, Manzumatul Jazariya, the Imam himself, Al-Imam Ibn al-Jazari, his name is Muhammad ibn Muhammad ibn Muhammad. Muhammad ibn Muhammad ibn Muhammad. His name is Muhammad. His son is Muhammad. His grandfather is Muhammad. His father is Muhammad. His grandfather is Muhammad. So there is no blame in a Muslim naming his child by his name. If you are Ibrahim, you can name your son Ibrahim. If you are Fatima and you want your daughter to be Fatima, you can seek a permission from your husband. Name my daughter after me, Fatima. It does not mean that you die early, as some of the people have believed. This is from the beliefs that are far away from Islam. So this reporter, Abdul A'la ibn Abdul A'la, we should not forget that. Abdul A'la ibn Abdul A'la is an evidence for us. It's one indication that the early Muslims used to name their children by their own names. And they will not refer to him as junior. If you have named your son Ibrahim, call him Ibrahim, because that is his name. And everybody in the house will call the boy Ibrahim. Don't name the boy Ibrahim when you are Ibrahim, and then they begin to call him junior. May Allah not make our children juniors amongst their peers. So this boy, this Rawi, this Sheikh, his name is Abdullah ibn Abdul A'la ibn Man, ibn Abdul A'la al-Qurashi. He reports from Dawood ibn Abi Hind. And Dawood ibn Abi Hind is reporting from Amir. Amir is here, Amir ibn Sharahil. Al-Imam Amir ibn Sharahil al-Sha'bi is from amongst the eminent learned people amongst the Tabi'un. Is amongst the eminent learned people amongst the Tabi'un. He was about 7 years old, Amir al-Sha'bi, when Ali ibn Abi Talib passed away. He has one hadith from Ali ibn Abi Talib, and the hadith is authentic. Al-Imam al-Sha'bi had one hadith from Ali ibn Abi Talib. So his hearing from Ali ibn Abi Talib is sahih. Al-Imam al-Sha'bi and Ali ibn Abi Talib, sama'uhu anhu sahih. Is least having heard a hadith from Ali ibn Abi Talib is established. Lakin yursilu alayhi aw yursilu anhu kathira. Many times you say an Ali ibn Abi Talib, an Ali ibn Abi Talib. But he didn't say it directly, Allahu a'lam, from Ali ibn Abi Talib. And that is the only hadith. He is known to have only reported one hadith from Ali ibn Abi Talib, radiallahu anhu. Amir al-Sha'bi, well-known tabi'i, very well grounded amongst the scholars of fiqh and hadith and Quran. He's well grounded in all these aspects of the Islamic sciences. He's the one who is reporting from this learned companion, Nu'man ibn Bashir. Nu'man ibn Bashir, radiallahu anhumah, himself and his father, they were what? They were companions of the Prophet Muhammad, alayhi salatu wassalam. Just like it is usually said that Abdullah ibn Zubayr was the fourth child that was born by the Muhajirun after Hijrah. Nu'man ibn Bashir is the fourth child that was born by the Ansar after Hijrah. After the Hijrah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the first boy, the fourth child that was born amongst the Muhajirun was who? Abdullah ibn Zubayr. And amongst the Ansar, it was who? Nu'man ibn Bashir. Radiallahu anhuma. So himself and his father were companions. His father was Bashir ibn Sa'd al-Khazraji. Bashir ibn Sa'd al-Khazraji. That is the name of his father. Some amongst the scholars of Tariq, they say Bashir ibn Sa'd al-Khazraji was the first person who gave bay'ah to Abu Bakr al-Siddiq the day he was appointed al-Khalifa. The fourth amongst Ansar who gave bay'ah to Abu Bakr al-Siddiq was said to be who? Bashir ibn Sa'd al-Khazraji, the father of who? Nu'man ibn Bashir, radiyallahu anhu. I like the name so much, Nu'man. I hope that I have a son that I will name Nu'man. So Nu'man ibn Bashir, radiyallahu anhuma, reported, narrated to Amir al-Sha'bi, who said anna abahu intalaqa bihi ila rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam yahbir. Nu'man ibn Bashir said anna abahu intalaqa bihi ila rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam yahmilu. Nu'man ibn Bashir radiyallahu anhu said his father, Bashir ibn Sa'd, went to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, yahmiluhu, carrying him. Some of the scholars say it means he was actually carrying him. He carried him either by shoulder or by hand. The Prophet carried me to the Prophet. Some others say, no, what it means is that the Prophet took me to the Prophet. My father took me to the Prophet. Some say, yahmiluhu, it means he actually carried him and went to the Prophet with him. It means that at the age that he was talking about, he was still a boy that the father could carry. Others say, no, it was he took him. So taking him could also be expressed as if he had carried him. The Prophet carried me to the Prophet. So it was that my father carried me to the Prophet. So it was that the Prophet took him, his father took him to the Prophet. His father, Bashir ibn Sa'd al-Khazraji, took Nu'man, his own son, to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَقَالَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. When he got to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, so Messenger of Allah, إِنِّي أُشْهِدُكَ أَنِّي قَدْ نَحَلْتُ النُّعْمَانَ كَذَا وَكَذَا. إِنِّي أُشْهِدُكَ. Messenger of Allah, I declare that I make you a witness. What is the witness of what? أَنِّي قَدْ نَحَلْتُ النُّعْمَانَ كَذَا وَكَذَا. That I have given Nu'man, my son, I have given him so and so thing. In other reports, it was a huge garden of palm dates, nice palm date garden. He gave that garden to that boy, the little young boy, and he wanted the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be a witness over that giving. I have given a gift of this garden to who? To my son Nu'man. In the report of this hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, Nu'man ibn Bashir said, radiyallahu anhuma, a'atani abi atiyatan. My father gave me a gift. Faqalat Imratu ibn Rawaha. Imra ibn Rawaha is the name of his mother. The name of the mother of Nu'man ibn Bashir is what? Imra ibn Rawaha. She now was the one who said, La arda hatta tushhida Rasulallah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The mother of Nu'man ibn Bashir now told Bashir, the father of Nu'man, that gift you have given to my son, I will not be pleased, I will not be satisfied that it is truly a gift until you take him and make the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam a witness that you have given my son that gift. She was the one who made the request. Like a man gives his son a gift and the mother says, no, make somebody and so a witness to that gift. That is by way of being sure that the gift will be established to be for that son or to be for that daughter. So fa'ata Rasulallah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam faqala. So Bashir ibn Sa'd al-Khazraji, the father of Nu'man, he came to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam and said, Inni a'taytu ibni min imrata binti Rawaha atiyatan. I gave my son from Imra binti Rawaha, that is Nu'man's mother. I gave my son from Imra. I gave him a gift. Fa'amaratni an ushhidaka ya Rasulata. Then she requested of me very strongly that I should make you a witness over that gift. Don't forget, what was the gift? A huge garden of palm dates. Faqala, then the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, akulla waladika nahalta, have you given the same gift to the entirety of your children? Did you give that same gift to all your children? You gave a gift to Nu'man. Did you give that gift to the entirety of your children? Qala la. Bashir ibn Sa'd said, no, I did not. Qala fa ashhid ghayri. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, since you have not given that gift to the rest of your children, fa ashhid ghayri, go and look for another witness, not me. Make someone else apart from me the witness over that kind of a transaction, over that kind of a dealing.
In other report, he says, La tushhiduni ala jur. La tushhiduni ala jur. Don't make me a witness over injustice. When he asked him, did you give the rest of your children that gift? Bashir said, no, he did not. The father said, the prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, La tushhiduni ala jur. Don't make me a witness over what? Injustice. Don't make me a witness over unfairness. You have this son from this your wife. And then you give him, what about the rest of the son? This is evidence that as parents, from our duty to our children, is that when we give them gifts, we should give them the same or similar gifts. I say similar because if you give one a blue biro, you may be needing to give the other one a black biro. This is not a situation of one of them needs one thing, the other one does not need it. This is something else. We are talking about the father say, okay, I want to give my children gifts. Give all the children the same gifts or similar gifts. Give them all the same or similar gifts. Don't give your this one and then you deprive the other. Sometimes mothers lead to it. A woman will be on the neck of her husband. Give my son. Give my son. Have you heard it now? If your wife clings to your neck regarding a gift for her own son or for her own daughter, be sure, be ready to provide that same gift to the rest of your children. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam refers to it as what? Jur, injustice. So that's why he says, La tushhiduni ala jur. Don't make me a witness over what? Injustice. So he said, for ashhid daily, go and look for another person, not me. Look for someone else. Then he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this is what many times we don't do. When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made it clear to Bashir ibn Sa'd al-Khazraji that what he was doing was unfair, he now guided him to something that is fair. He now guided him to something that is good. Many times when we condemn people, we don't tell them what is right. We only condemn them. When you condemn an individual, Sheikh Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, he said this a lot in his sharh on Al-Aqidatul Wasifiyah, that when you say someone, don't do this, from the sunnah is to do what? To teach him what to do. Sheikh Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani also mentioned some kinds of fawaid like that in this book, Al-Adab al-Mufrad under his tahqiq, when he was talking about at-taslim, al-isti'zanu qabla dukhul. You want to seek permission to enter a house. Many times people make mistakes and they just leave them like that. When you condemn them, you now teach them what is right. You see in those ahadith about isti'zan, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would now tell them, after telling them that what they did was wrong, he will now teach them what to do. This is from the major ways of making da'wah. Condemn him and then teach him the right thing to do. Especially if he is an individual that is willing to accept what is right. This man wants to know what is right. So when you condemn him, oh, you have done what is wrong, teach him the right thing to do. So the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, alaysa yasurruka an yakunu fil birri sawa. Alaysa yasurruka an yakunu fil birri sawa. Will it not gladden you that all your children become dutiful to you equally? Bashir, will you not be glad? Will it not delight you? An yakunu fil birri sawa. That all of your children are nice to you in the same way. Do you want some children to be nice to you and other children are not nice to you? Do you want this kind of a lifestyle? Qala bala. Say, yes, I want all my children to be dutiful to me, O Messenger of Allah. I want all my children to be dutiful, Messenger of Allah. Qala fala iza. Then do not do that. That is to say, if you want the entirety of your children to be dutiful to you, don't select some for a gift while you deprive others. From the aspect of the dutifulness of a parent to the child is that don't select some of your children for special gifts when you deprive the rest.
give gifts to them all. Give them the same or similar things. Don't select some. Give some, and then you don't give some. When you are doing that, what you are implanting is hatred for the one that you have given. Because the rest of them will direct hatred towards him. Not just to him. This hadith also makes us understand that the children will also direct hatred towards you too. Because it is possible that that action of yours will give back to the children hating you. So that's why the Prophet said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if you want your children, all of them, to be dutiful to you, then give them all or deprive them all, as the case may be. But when you give a gift, don't segregate, don't select, give some and don't give some. So from the aspects of the dutifulness of parents to their children is that when they share gifts amongst their children, they should give them the same or similar gifts. Don't select some of your children, you give them some things behind them. You keep it a secret. If you keep it a secret, it does not make it not become an injustice. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam referred to it as what? Jur. And then Al-Imam al-Bukhari said, rahimahullah, laysa shahadatu min al-Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam wasata. To make the Prophet a witness to that does not make it lawful. It's not an excuse. Laysa ash-shahadatu min an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rukhsa. Having to bring the Prophet as a witness to that unjust gift is not evidence that it is right. So don't say, oh, after all, the Prophet was made. No, it does not. And it is clear from the hadith. So do not give gifts to your children. Select some, give some, and then deprive others. It will make those children to hate one another. It will also make the children to hate you. By the time you know it, some of your children will be dutiful to you and some of them will not be dutiful to you, and you will not be able to find explanations for it. So from dutifulness of parents is that they should distribute gifts amongst their children equally. I think we can stop here because of time. Question for you.
This one says, what if a child is deprived of a gift as a means of punishment?
It is not lawful. It is not lawful. If you don't give him at that time, give him at another time. If you don't give that child at that time, so that he or she will recognize the evil in what he or she has done, you should not make it a deprivation that is final. Give him at another time. Oh, that gift I didn't give you, give him. But don't forget, the Prophet calls that, alayhi salatu wasalam, referred to it as injustice. Should you pay back injustice with one another injustice? Do you correct your child with your child? Do you understand? So even don't make that to be something that you, because it's injustice. Don't delay it. When you give the man, give all the rest of them. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam referred to it as jur. That's why he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, la tushhiduni ala jur. Don't make me a witness over injustice. So it means to give some children gifts and deprive others. Just no other than no other than it. The Prophet was clear, alayhi salatu wasalam. So if you want to perhaps understand and say, no, I won't give you this, and at the same time, give him immediately. Because I won't give you maybe even passing some messages of negativity and hatred from you to that child. Please avoid that. I think that's the best advice to give, so that we don't fall into these bounds of jewel, not injustice. Give all the children. You want to give gifts, give all the children gifts. So discipline your child through another means. Discipline your child through another means, please. Because the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, clearly mentioned giving gifts and depriving some others amongst your children. He mentioned it to be true, so avoid jewel. May Allah protect all of us and protect our children.
Ameen. This one says, is it permissible to give only one child and not others a gift for reward of doing good, like having good grade or memorizing Quran?
Well, these are clear different things. I think some of the scholars spoke about that. Especially if it is clearly mentioned from the very beginning. You are all going to do so-and-so. For every person who achieves so-and-so, I will do so-and-so. For example, some children memorize Quran and their parents does what the ulama refer to as walimatul hizaq for them. That is, after he's able to recite Suratul Fatiha, you can slaughter a chicken at home and everybody eats, or a turkey or something. Then when he finishes a third of the Quran, you can slaughter a ram. When he finishes a third of the entirety of the Quran, you can slaughter a cow. The early Muslims used to do this at home. At home. I'm not talking about the hafla they are doing in Madaris. So those who do it should look for the evidences and you should ask them. But I'm talking about a parent doing that celebration inside his house and then inviting the teachers, if he desires, for his own children, just like a man does walima for his wife. So this is lawful at every stage of education. There are a lot of afar from the tabi'un and atba'u tabi'in. It was a common thing to do. They also used to give gifts of money to the teachers of their children. So if you have this kind of a principle in your house and you are slaughtering a goat, for example, when the child reaches a third of the Quran, don't slaughter a goat for this one and then you slaughter a chicken for the other one. What you do for every one of them is the same thing that you do when every other reach the same thing. Just try to be sure that at every point in time, there's equality in what you distribute amongst your children so that you don't sow a seed of discord inside your house thinking that you are pleasing one of them. And then you don't sow a seed of hatred between yourself and your child, the one that you have deprived. Let us make sure that we remove things that will bring about giving some and not giving some. I hope that response was clear about you, sir.
Exactly. This one says, does age difference matter in giving gifts to children?
This hadith shows that it does not matter. Nu'man ibn Bashir was a little young boy who could have even been carried by the hand by his father. And he has other brothers and sisters who are older than him. And look at the gift he's gaining. At that time, a garden of palm trees is a big gift. It's like giving him a landed property in Banana Island. Yet he was a little young boy at the time. So what you give to your children doesn't matter as far as the age is concerned. You can buy a car for a boy of 21. Don't forget, you need that car to buy a boy of 6 years old. Either when he becomes 21, if that is the age at which the children get the car, you keep it for him till he gets to 21. Or you keep the money for him. You buy the car and keep it. Or you keep the money for him. Look, this is the money for your own. So you don't say you buy a car for a boy of 21 and you deprive a boy of 7. The boy of 7 is entitled to the same gift that you give to a boy of 21. So if you buy a car for a boy of 21, keep the money for that car for a boy of 7. You can die tomorrow so that boy gets his money. You can die next tomorrow so that boy gets the money. And then you go away from the evil of injustice. Because the Prophet told us in this hadith that to do that, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to do that is an act of injustice. He called it jur. Don't make me a witness over jur. So whatever gifts you are giving to children, make it go around. So if you give a car to a boy of 21, keep the money for a boy of 7. So age does not matter. No man was a little young boy, radiallahu anhu, and he still got that kind of power from his father. It means age is not a barrier to the level of the gift that you provide. Allahu alam. I think we can stop here, Abu Yusuf. The evening love from our subsequent classes will be talking about rahmah, being kind-hearted to the creatures of Allah. And after that, we'll soon be coming into the matters about our neighbors. Bismillah. These are the two nearmost chapters that we will be talking about in these classes. May Allah protect and preserve all of us until the next class, next Saturday, inshallah. Subhanakallah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.